All right. Well, last week we've been going through the book of Titus, and many of you know that. But if you're visiting, we're doing a series on the book of Titus. And last week in our series, we looked at the whole issue of being good, that God calls us as Christians to do good in a world gone bad. That was our theme last week. And we looked practically what that means as we looked at the first couple of verses in the book of Titus. Now today we're going to look at the rest of chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to jump in where we left off. And the issue today, or the question that I want to ask us today, is why bother doing good in a world that's gone bad? I mean, why care? Why bother? What's so critical? What's so important about this whole thing? Because doing good often feels like an uphill battle, doesn't it? You know, it sometimes feels like an uphill battle. It means we're going against the grain of society around us. It might mean we get taken advantage of. It might mean we get kind of ridiculed or made fun of or persecuted. So why should we bother? Well, that's the question that the text today answers in Titus chapter 3. The rest from verse 3 on to the end of the book. So take a look there. Turn there if you have a Bible. And the ultimate thing here that we're going to see is that it matters. Why bother doing good in a world gone bad? Because, here's the thing, God was good to us when we had gone bad. God was good to you. God was good to me. That's why it matters. That's why we should bother. Because God was good to us. Let's take a look at that first verse there, Titus 3 and verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, you know, stop there for a second. Notice how Paul, who's writing this to Titus, and he's instructing Titus, who's a pastor of the church on the island of Crete. And he says, hey, we too. Do you notice that? He includes himself there. This is the Apostle Paul. You know? This is someone that we may kind of put up there on a pedestal. He says, it's not just the people out there who've got a problem. We have a problem. We had a problem right here, you and me. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you might say, well, wait a minute. I mean, isn't he exaggerating things a little bit? Because, you know, if you knew him before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus and his life changed, you know, he would have outwardly looked very like a very respectable person. He was a teacher of the law. He was somebody that was highly respected. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he describes his life before Christ, and he says that he was faultless in terms of keeping the law. Faultless in terms of keeping the law. He kept the law meticulously. All those old 600 plus Old Testament, 622, I think, Old Testament laws, he kept faultlessly. How about that? So outwardly, he looked like a great guy, a moral guy, but inwardly, he's saying, he was a different kind of person. Inwardly, look what he says. He was foolish. He was disobedient. He was deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You know, when they stoned the first Christian martyr with Stephen? Do you remember what happened? The Bible tells us that there was a young man there holding the coats of all those people who were stoning Stephen to death. Guess who that was? It was the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul. So he was there giving approval to Stephen's murder. Inwardly, he was filled with hatred, with anger. And what it's saying is that it's possible to kind of outwardly look decent. To outwardly, you know, look religious. To look like we have it together. But inwardly, we can be rebellious. Inwardly, we can be full of hate, or full of lust, or full of envy. You know, we can be pleasant and nice to somebody's face, but then gossipy and slanderous behind their back, can't we? We can be nice to people on the outside, but then angry with them on the inside. You know, there's something that's sort of funny that happens at my house every day, and those of you who are parents with young kids will kind of maybe understand this, but every day, about 7 or 8 o'clock, our kids get ready for bed, and, they're at the age now where they can brush their teeth by themselves. They're 6 and 8, and that's a good thing. I don't have to brush their teeth for them all the time now. But inevitably, after the teeth, the whole routine of getting them ready, I come back up to the sink, the bathroom sink, and inevitably, there's toothpaste everywhere. Every day, there's a little glob of toothpaste that falls in the sink or falls on the inside or just on the floor. And, you know, when they spit into the thing, there's kind of toothpaste there. And no matter what, no matter how clean it is, there's always a little bit of toothpaste that kind of leaks out of the tube. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of what our life can be like. You know, we can keep a lid on stuff. We can keep a pretty good lid on the bad stuff, can't we? But then there's some pressure. All it takes is a bit of pressure from someone or maybe some extra pressure in our life, and the balance squeezes out that toothpaste. And it can get kind of messy, can it? We can hurt our family. We can hurt our friends. We can do some pretty stupid and bad things. We can keep a lid on our lust, but then that temptation presents itself and we lose the battle in a hurry. Or we can keep a lid on our jealousy, but then our friend receives some recognition that we don't. Or they get a promotion that we'd like. Or they get a new house or a new car or some cash. And suddenly that jealousy kind of stirs within us. Or we keep a check on our anger and suddenly someone cuts us off in traffic. And we become the Incredible Hulk. None of you are like that, I know. It reminds me of the little boy, actually, who was driving home for work. The little boy was driving home with his dad from church. And he watched his dad, you know, swerve and between cars and swear and cut off all kinds of cars and call everyone idiots. And so when the boy arrived home, he said to his mom, Mom, how come the idiots are only on the road when dad drives the car? Hopefully none of your kids have said that to you. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, here's the thing. We're going to have to agree with the Apostle Paul that the problem isn't just out there. It's in here. It's inside. It's in each of us. And that's why the gospel is such good news, because God was good to us when we had gone bad. God was good to you when you had gone bad. Now, how was God good to us? How was God good to you? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. It's quite straightforward and quite clearly. Are you ready? First of all, he's going to say, God was good to us because God saved us by grace apart from good works. That's the first thing. That's the first way that God was good to us. He saved us by grace apart from good works. Now look at Titus chapter 3 there, verse 4 to 7. This idea is seen. It says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This passage is packed with some important teaching here. Just notice, first of all, the first reason God saved us by grace is because of his love. It talks about his love. You know, take a look at verse 4 again. It says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. How did God's love appear? You ever think about that? How did God's love appear? Well, quite simply, it showed up in the manger 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. God took on human flesh. He took on our body in the Lord Jesus. And his love appeared on the planet, quite literally, quite really. It says God, you know, here's the thing. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because he loves us. You see, God loves us no matter what. Because of his love, he saved us, it says.
Now, our salvation is described in a few different ways here. And now, if you're here today and you're saved, these two things, these three or four things actually happen to you. Okay, let's take a look at them one by one. First of all, it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Now, that's an important word, washing, or the rebirth and renewal. It kind of puts those two together. And essentially, what this is describing is describing not only how God forgave your sins, but He gives you a new nature. He gives us a new nature when we come to Christ. Theologians talk about this, and they use a word, regeneration. It's a word that describes a change in the inside. I like the quote I heard. I don't know who came up with this, but they said, Jesus doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. You see, Jesus didn't come to make you a better person and more, you know. No, you're dead in your sins, the Bible says, before you came to Christ. You had no hope. God, Jesus came to make dead people alive. And the way He does that is by His Holy Spirit. To regenerate you. Jesus talked about being born again. In John 3:3, He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Regeneration is a work of God to give us spiritual life. This is called the new birth. That's another term that's used to describe it. In John 3:8, you know, the exact nature of the regeneration is somewhat mysterious. Jesus compared it to the operation of the Holy Spirit to regenerate a heart to that of the wind blowing where it will. The wind blows wherever it pleases, John 3:8. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now there's two basic views about the timing of regeneration in a person's life. On the one hand are those who say that regeneration happens before a person can respond to God's call with saving faith. On the other hand are those Christians who say that regeneration happens after that. Happens that we believe first and then God regenerates in response. Support for the first view comes in passages like this. We find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 that says, the Lord opened her, that's talking about Lydia, her heart to respond to the gospel message. Or John 6:65, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Or John 1 and verse 14 says that we're born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So the idea is that just like you didn't choose to be born physically, someone else made that choice for you. In the same way, we can't choose to be born spiritually. God chooses and He regenerates the heart. We play no active role. So that's one understanding. But there, as I said, there's another view that really sort of says that, well, regeneration happens after we respond to Christ in faith. And that's seen in some other passages. One of them is John 1 and verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive Him, it's talking about receiving Christ as our Savior. It says, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So you see, there's a slightly different order there. That we believed, and then He gives the right to become a child of God, being born again. And then it goes on to talk about that, born not of natural descent. So this seems to put the order of faith first, then the new birth, and becoming His child. Now, these two views may seem a little bit different or confusing, but what's really important to remember is that they come so close together that it really, you know, they come so close together, perhaps even seconds apart in many cases, that it's hard to actually separate them. Now, let me show you another verse that actually puts them both together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth.
So isn't that interesting? This verse actually puts them both together. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the regenerating work of the Spirit, and through belief in the truth. Both seem to be put together.
Well, there's another important word. We're getting back to Titus now. Another important word talks about being justified in verse 7 by His grace.
Justify. That's a term that comes from the legal system in those days. If you were charged of a crime and you stood before the judge, and let's say you were exonerated of that crime and you're found to be not guilty, you would be justified. You'd be not guilty.
Well, the Bible uses this term to say that though we are guilty before God of sin, when we come to Christ, when we trust in Him, we get justified. God says you're no longer guilty for your sin because Christ has paid for it. And so Paul says you're justified by His grace. Now, after reading these verses, it's perhaps possible to think that, well, if good works aren't important and aren't the basis for salvation, if it's by His grace, then why bother with good works at all? I mean, if they're not important to come to Christ, why are they so important after you come to Christ?
Well, here's the thing. Paul's anticipating that question. And, he says, yes, God has saved us by grace apart from good works. But then he goes on to verse 8, and now he's going to say, God saved us through faith to do good works. Though good works don't determine your salvation, once you're saved, God saved you to do good works.
Let's take a look at verse 8, and you'll see, I think. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Right? There's that emphasis. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. These are things that are excellent and profitable for everyone. In other words, he's saying, your works matter. They don't save you. But once you're saved, they matter. They matter. Good works done in love are the trademark of what it means to be a Christian. That's what makes Christ attractive to the world. When people see your good works, it draws attention to God. That's what Jesus said. Right? Let your light shine before men, that they may see it, what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Now, it's sort of like Paul says this, and he's anticipating some disagreements, and so he's going to say something. He's going to say, if you've got an issue with this, if someone fights you on this issue, then avoid them. Look what he says in the next few verses. He says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable. They're useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, I think the context is important here. You know, he's just talked about the importance. I don't think you just apply this to your spouse, you know, if they're divisive and they take up an issue with you. You know, warn them once and the second time, and then have nothing to do with them. Of course not. What he means here, in the context of this issue of the importance of good works, I think what Paul is saying is, look, if someone wants to argue me on this, give them one warning, a second, and then avoid them. This is not up for grabs. God expects us to do good. Those works are important. You know, if you were here last week, you may remember we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan and the importance of being open to the people that God might bring across our path who need some help. And it was interesting because I was preaching to myself as much as I was preaching to all of you. And I said, be open to some things God may want you to have for you. Well, on Tuesday morning, I was faced with two opportunities to help someone or to help people in need. And I actually had an interesting experience. I'll tell you about one of them. As I left home on Tuesday, one of the last things I do before I leave is I grab my glasses because I start to ride. I'm riding my bike a lot now. I live about 10, 15 minute bike ride from here. And so I can ride here down to the office, and I need my glasses. And so
I grab my glasses and I notice some money sitting next to my glasses. I put some loose change, you know, you sometimes get home and you've got change in your pocket and you put it somewhere, right? So I put this loose change a few days ago on this place where I leave my glasses. And there was a loonie and there was a toonie, so it was $3. And I saw that and I saw, well, maybe I'll need it today. So I put it in my pocket and I left. I got to church, and lots of stuff was happening with the day camp, and after everyone left, things got quiet, and I was preparing my message for this week, and suddenly the doorbell rang. So I went down to see who was at the door, and I opened the door. It was a lady who I didn't recognize, and she opened the door, and she said she needed some money. So I said, okay. So I went back inside, and I found my wallet, and I didn't have any money in my wallet to give her. And so, now I'm really thick-headed, and I'm very forgetful. I had forgotten that I had put money in my pocket. So I was about to go down to her and say that I don't have any money, which I didn't, and then I went out to, and as I went to say hi to her and to talk to her again, I said, well, tell me how much you need. She's like, well, I have some money for food. I need to get a meal. She said, all I need is $3. And then suddenly, God showed me that, yeah, I had put $3, just $3, in my pocket earlier that day. Isn't that amazing? It's not a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. You may say, oh, that's a coincidence. No. There's too many things that make that something that only God can do. From the amount that was in my house at the beginning to in my pocket to exactly this person coming. I mean, I've had people come to the door and ask for $25, $11. I've had people ask me for $37. Don't ask me why. I've heard all kinds of things, all kinds of stories. Never once have somebody asked me for $3. You see, God is a way of putting people across our path that need help. And maybe the same thing won't happen to you. My story is not to tell you that, you know, look for those kind of things. But the point is that God has some way that He wants you to do good and be ready to respond. Maybe it's just a phone call to someone that you know is feeling down. Maybe it's just spending a little extra time with your child because they're struggling with something. Maybe it's I don't know what it is for you, but God will present some opportunity. Something will come to your mind, and you'll say, I should do this. This is the way to go. Walk in it. And that's the Holy Spirit, often just putting a thought in our hearts and our minds. Sometimes we say, well, how do you determine what's my thoughts and what's the Holy Spirit? Now, I just had that thought. I should put that money in my pocket. It seemed very random. But here's the thing. I didn't really know how that money would be used. But here's the point, is that if you have a thought to do something good, then chances are it's from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who wants you. He's working in you. Not just does He regenerate you, He's sanctifying you. He's changing you to become more like Christ. He's leading you to do good in a world that's gone bad. And He wants to use you. He wants to use you in little ways, in big ways. Just be open to those opportunities that are going to present themselves this week. Just this week. I know they will. Now let's look at the last few verses. Because so typical of Paul's letters, he mentions some names. He mentions some names. Names of people that he worked with. Names of people who were a great help to him. He says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. And then verse 14, he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You see that major theme again? Right in verse 14, we've seen it 8 times. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. And it says something important.
It says that if we devote ourselves to doing what's good, what's going to happen? It will keep us from something. It'll keep us from living unproductive lives. Unproductive lives. Now think about that for a moment. It's possible to be saved, to know Christ, to be regenerated, to be saved, and yet live unproductive lives. That's what it's saying here. And so Paul warns them about it. Paul was warning all of the churches about it. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul, he warns them too. And he says, you know, we're all building something in our life. You may say, well, yeah, I'm building my business. I'm building a family. I'm building a career. I'm building my nest egg. No, no, not those kind of things. I'm talking about we're all building our life. We're all building something spiritually with our life. And in our relationship with Jesus Christ, as we build upon Him, our life is rooted and centered in Him, as we live for Him, what happens is we're building something. And it compares the Christian life to a builder who's constructing a building, and Jesus will examine it, much like a building inspector would examine a building after it's built. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. He says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Interesting, eh? Even though as one, only one escaping through the flames. Jesus is like a building inspector, he's saying. And he's going to judge our works. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, which Paul says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this isn't a reward. This isn't, you know, this really isn't a judgment for who gets into heaven. That's not what this is talking about. It's a judgment for determining rewards in the kingdom. See, our lives will be individually tested and examined. Now, this may scare some of you. You may say, well, that's kind of scary. Well, it's no different from a building being examined. The purpose of a building being examined at the end of a big process is not to find fault in the building, but it's just to make sure everything's okay. In the same way, as we go on in Christ, this judgment is one that's important. But it's where God will look at our motives. He'll look at what we've done. And it's saying here that some who are saved will discover that so much of what they lived for was pretty worthless and shallow. They themselves will be saved. That's what he says here. But they'll suffer loss. What kind of loss? It's not talking about losing their salvation, because it's just said that they'll be saved. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing some kind of reward. Some kind of reward in the kingdom. Now, I think what Paul is warning here in Titus is the same thing that he's warning the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He's saying, be careful. I want you to live productive lives. I want you to live good, have so much, have your works to be showing themselves in your daily living. But be careful. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. Now, maybe you're listening to all this and you're saying, okay, I get it. But where does this idea of rewards fit into the idea of grace? The two seem to be opposites almost. I mean, how can we grace and rewards? Well, we're saved by grace. Yes. But we are saved to do good works. That's where it comes in. Salvation is a gift of God. It's totally unmerited and unearned. And all we can do is trust Christ, what He's done for us. But once we're saved, God expects us to live a life of good works. Look what Jesus said about this. This isn't Paul who made it up, or it's reflecting the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man, that's Him, is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, talk about the second coming, and then He will reward each person, says, according to what they have done. what they have done. So we are rewarded. We're saved by grace, but we're rewarded according to our works. That's the thing. Both are true. God saved us through faith to do good works. Maybe you're listening to all this talk and you're thinking, gee, I better make some changes in my life. There's some areas in my life that there's opportunities that I know God is presenting to do certain things, to live a certain way, and I'm not responding. I'm not living up to that. And if that's what you're hearing the Holy Spirit say, then I need to challenge you to respond. Not to walk out of here and say, I'll deal with it next week. I'll deal with it tomorrow. No, God says, I want you to deal with it today. I mean, can you imagine if your spouse says to you to do something and I really need you to do something, you know? Really need to deal with this today. You say, no, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Deal with it the next day. Or I'll deal with it sometime in the future. I don't know when. That's frustrating for them, right? And sometimes God sort of trying to get us to do something, he's beckoning us, he's calling us to a deeper walk with him. We say, tomorrow. I'll get serious about reading my Bible tomorrow. Or after vacation, you know. After vacation, I'm going to have lots of time, you know. Or on vacation, I'll have lots of time. Or after vacation, then I'll be more relaxed. Then I'll get things figured out. Or, you know, things are really busy now. I don't have time to serve God. I'll start serving, you know, next year. When things calm down a little bit at work, things calm down in my family, then I'll serve. Or then I'll start giving, you know. God says today, choose this day whom you will serve. Today, God's leading you to give. God's leading you to do something, to serve in some way. You need to respond today. And I'm preaching it myself here as well. And so maybe you're sensing something you need to do. Well, I want to challenge you to do that. As it says here, to make sure, devote yourself. Verse 14, to doing what is good. Devote yourself. Say, yes, God, with your help, with your strength, I'm going to do this good thing that you're calling me to do. For some of you, that's exactly where you're at today. Maybe for others of you, you're not sure even if you're saved. This talk about being born again, and maybe that's a concept that you've heard about. But you're just not sure about your own personal relationship with God. And if you don't have that assurance, then I really don't want you to walk out of here without having that as well. You can be sure today. So God is speaking to us. May we have ears to hear and respond however he's speaking. Let's pray. Maybe you're here, and as I said, you're just not sure if you have assurance of salvation or assurance of being born again. And if you'd like to be sure, here's a prayer you can pray just quietly between you and God. Why don't you say something like this? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your grace. There's no good works that can save me. Only your grace can save me. So I receive that gift. I turn from my sin. I turn to you this day. I want to start afresh. And Lord, for those of us who are sensing, you're calling us to renew our commitment to living productive, fruitful lives, devoting ourselves to doing what is good in a world that's gone bad. I pray that you'd help us. Help us not to forget or just to put aside or deal with it tomorrow. But may we choose today to make some changes that need to be made. May we choose when we hear you calling us to do something. May we respond this week. The opportunities that may present themselves. May we seize them. Have eyes to see and strength to seize those opportunities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.